Well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9 as we continue in our study of mere Christianity. As a matter of fact, we have about one more message left, perhaps two. And all the things that I've spoken to you about thus far is to establish what has been done and what must the human response be to that. If you'll recall, the reason that I got into this series is that I couldn't believe among evangelical, conservative, Bible-believing folks that we can't be agreed upon as to what constitutes the gospel, first of all, and then what response must man make in order to be saved. I believe you'll agree with me when I say that whether or not you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and indeed you are saved, is an absolute essential of the faith. If you agree to that, would you testify to that point? And so, I have been trying to teach you what the Bible teaches about how a man or woman can be saved. I have traced my thinking and my sermons throughout the history of the church for the past 2,000 years, and I can tell you it's consistent with every creed, every statement of faith, every major evangelical contributor to our understanding of the faith that I have been able to find. And trust me when I tell you, if I've exhaustively studied something, I have exhaustively studied it. You see, type A neurotic perfectionistic personalities can have their luxuries. So there's one issue that I need to deal with tonight, and a very important one. I don't hear much about it anymore, and I want to deal with it clearly as I can tonight. It's going to include several quotes, and this is not going to be a very long message, but it can be intensive, and so you're going to have to dial in as I share with you, because this must be established as I relate to you what is our response in what God has done. Yes, we've talked about God's initiative. We've talked about Jesus' person, Christ's work, human need, the Lord's salvation, and tonight I want to speak to you about Jesus' call. If you'll look in verses 23 and 24, there is a statement repeated in the other Gospels, but I love how it is put here in Luke, that every would-be disciple of Jesus Christ needs to understand as to what Jesus means when he means following him. In verse 23, the Bible says, "Then he, Jesus, said to them all, 'If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?'" What a comparison. Gain the whole world. Every materialistic factor of life you know. Let everybody in this world, as to what you have, what you are, and as you perceived, seem to be everything. But what is it worth, Jesus says, if you forfeit your soul in the process? He is valuing a soul is more valuable than the sum total of the world. Fascinating. "If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and his holy angels." Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we have a very important subject tonight, and I stand here in faith that God will use me as a spokesman, humbled by the task, but optimistic about the power. And as I preach and as I teach, make it clear, Lord. Cause your blessed people, your precious children, to hear and receive the word from Jesus himself. And as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in him only. It's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. What I've been trying to get across very emphatically, because I believe it is not as clear in evangelical circles as it needs to be, as to what is the Lord after in saving you. Is it simply the fact that you are forgiven of your sins, as wonderful as that is, which guarantees an arrangement with God when you die? Is it just the forgiveness of sins? You don't have to worry about anything else, and you'll make the cut whenever you die. What about the life in between? Is there a gospel by Jesus Christ whereby He takes you where you are and begins working in you, conforming you into the image of Himself until you are in your glorified state to reign with Him forever and ever? Is it true on December 13th, 1981, when I came to Christ for a rescue operation, I gave all I was, which wasn't much, to all He is in the hope that He could straighten out my life? I told the preacher, I'm not even sure that Jesus can do it, but I give my life to Him, and if He can, so be it. If He can't, there's no hope for me, for I have tried everything else. I was glad to know, and I might add confident, that I had an assurance of a home in heaven when I died. But right now, is there life to be had? And I found out there was, and I found out, might not have known it then, but soon to find out that the primary emphasis of the gospel is not to get you out of hell and into heaven, but to get Jesus out of heaven into you. That's the message of the kingdom of God that Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has always been, but living in the kingdom of God is now available to you through confidence in me, said Jesus. Great gospel. Don't know why in the world we don't hear it more often. C.S. Lewis said the same thing in Mere Christianity, the first quote of which many you will be reading tonight. Some of you will be thrilled about that. Others of you will roll your eyes, but nevertheless, read they will be. He says, every Christian is to become a little Christ. The whole purpose of becoming a Christian is simply nothing else. Oh, I love that. Oh, I wish I could get that across as clearly as that statement has gotten across to me. Do you remember on a Sunday morning when I shared with you certain rules of diet? Do some of you struggle with that and you want to know what's a good consistent plan you can get on to consistently lose weight and get at that weight that you want to get at? Do you have a goal weight? Do you struggle with it? Do you get tired of struggling with it? Well, I don't know if you remember it or not. If you don't, I'll share them with you tonight and you can get a hold of them. They are as follows, these great rules of diet. I just love them, and they say this. If you eat something and no one sees you eat it, it has no calories. Another one is, if you drink a diet soda with a candy bar, the diet soda cancels out the calories in the candy bar. I didn't know that, and I used to wonder why folks did that. Now I do know. The third one was, when you eat with other people, calories don't count if you don't eat more than they do. And then the last one, I love this one, cookie pieces contain no calories. The process of breaking causes calorie leakage. Do you remember those rules of diet? Wouldn't it be great if those were true? But ladies and gentlemen, following invalid rules of diet won't make you lean any more than making an invalid commitment to Jesus Christ will make you a disciple. The only valid commitment to make you a disciple of Jesus Christ is the commitment Jesus just articulated to you in Luke 9, 23 and 24. It has always been His call to commitment. He's not coming up with a new one. You didn't come in on a different one. And I believe you need to hear what Jesus Himself means when He talks to you about what it means to really and truly follow Me. Now, if you'll look in Luke 9, chapter 23, Jesus begins this audacious call to commitment with a very small word, but with a huge definition. In verse 23, the Bible says, "Then He said to them all, if you're going to come after Me, this is what it means. If you're going to be a disciple, if you follow Me, this is what I'm talking about." He didn't say, "If you're serious about being a Christian." He didn't say, "If you want to be in the inner circle." He didn't say, "If you want to be among the spiritually elite." He didn't even say, "If you feel called into full-time Christian service." Jesus said, "If you are going to follow Me, this is what it means. This is the commitment I'm asking you to make. This is the only valid commitment a disciple of Christ is to make, the commitment that Jesus calls him to make here." Now, a disciple simply means a committed learner of Jesus Christ. A committed learner and a follower of Jesus Christ. You are apprentice of His. You are going to learn to walk with Jesus. Every day I pray, "Jesus, teach me to live my life as You would live it if You were I." If I was a lawyer, I would ask Jesus, "How would You be a lawyer if You were in my shoes?" If I did Your job, I'd ask Jesus, "If I'm going to sell long-term care, I see it as a ministry to help folks in their latter years. How would You sell long-term care if You were I?" There is not a sphere of life. Jesus takes your life, where you are, who you are, what you will do, and He wants to have you be completely identified with Him, where you learn how to live your life in that sphere as He would live it if He were you. Now, Jesus will take you just as you are. That's the good news. I came into church on a Sunday on a hangover on December 13th after December 12th, and He took me just as I was. But if you think He's going to leave you there, you've got another thing coming, friend. And He will take you as you are, but when He comes, He wants you to make a wholehearted commitment to Him forever. John Stott says something very pointedly. It is also in your notes, one of many quotes you will hear read tonight. "Jesus never lowered His standards or modified His conditions to make His call more readily acceptable. He asked His first disciples, and He has asked every disciple since, to give their thoughtful and total commitment. Nothing less than this will do." Make no mistake about it. Jesus is calling you to make an absolute commitment of your life to Him. That's what it means, according to Jesus, what it means to be a disciple and following Him. Necessarily then, if that's what He's saying, He wants to define the cost. And that's what He does in verse 23. Notice what He says. He says, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Me. Now, what in the world does that taking up the cross stuff mean? I have listened to scholars argue about this my entire ministerial life. I have heard folks interpret taking up the cross as being everything from enduring a cantankerous mother-in-law to having to go to work. But I want you to understand that the first century Christians didn't hear any personal considerations when they heard Jesus use this reference. What is a cross? It is an emblem of death. It is a form of capital punishment. There's no doubt what the first century believers heard when they heard Jesus say this. This is why it was so stunning, so startling. Jesus was essentially saying this: if you want to follow me, it will cost you your life. It will cost you your life. If you're going to follow me, it will cost you your life. Jesus is actually calling you to come and die. Now, if he was using contemporary vernacular and he was in our world, let me see, what's the form of capital punishment in North Carolina? I believe lethal injection. He would say, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, then strap yourself in the hospital bed, insert the IV drip, turn it on for the lethal injection, and follow me. Well, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was right. When Christ bids you to come, he bids you to come and die. A.W. Tozer was right too. A man on a cross is facing one way. He's not going anywhere, and he has no plans of his own. Perhaps C.S. Lewis says it even better in your notes. The Christian way is different, harder, and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit, I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. He says, you being a tin soldier will become a new man. And the part of you that resists that is the part of you that's still tin. Think about it. He says, this is something that you work out, you renew daily. If anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross, deny himself daily. Really, denying himself and taking up the cross are two sides of the same coin. It is to give up your life without Christ in order to embrace the one you now have, the new self in Christ. And it's so glorious once you get into it, but on your side of it, if you don't know Jesus, your flesh is not going to see it as too glorious. So, that's a pretty overwhelming call of commitment, don't you think? Are you about as overwhelmed as a mosquito in a nudist colony right now? What a profound call. What a profound cost. But ladies and gentlemen, it comes with a profound benefit. As disciples of Jesus Christ, you give your life up without Christ to gain your life in Christ. Now look in verse 24. He emphatically states it, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. In another place, will find it. What does he mean? First of all, he means eternally. Think for a moment, all the godless stuff you've done in your past, in thought, word, and deed. Those sins in your reality that if everybody else knew about, you'd be suicidal. Those things that you would like to think you're forgiven of and your slate is completely wiped clean. But what if all this stuff about grace turns out not to be true? Those things. What you got to understand though, once you give up your life without Christ to embrace your life in Christ, then you enter into His past. You see, when I look into my past, born and started in 1958, my past no longer exists. It was nailed to the cross of Christ. His past has become my past. Glory to God. What a great past. But He's also in my present. I'm in His present, but I think it's better that He's in my present. He gives me God's power right now for daily living, forgives me when I mess it up, prompts me to keep going, motivates me, empowers me to be the person in an increasing way that I need to be. And my future and your future, if you are in Christ, is as glorious as Jesus' future Himself. You are an heir of God and a co-heir of Christ. That's what it means, but it's something else it means. The here and now. It's life. I came to Him hog pen smell and all, ready to in life, because this was no life to live. And He offered me life and gave me new hope, new meaning, new power. He gave me life beginning December 13th, 1981. And He's growing within me. Do you understand? And I hope you hear this. All tributaries of fulfillment empty into Jesus Christ. The itch of life has only one scratch. The pain of life has only one anesthetic. The emptiness of life has only one fulfillment. His name is Jesus Christ. Henry Blackaby says, the most important thing in your life is your intimate love relationship with Jesus. More important than who you are. More important than what you do. The essence of life is your intimate love relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus looks at you tonight and He says, die so you can live in Me. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you give your life up without Christ to embrace your life in Christ. You have life, His life, the life, the moment you receive Jesus as Lord. And it just happens that you go to heaven when you die. Now, I said a wholehearted commitment that I made in December 13th, 1981. You made that commitment, didn't you, Steve? Yes, best way I knew how then. Have you lived up to it? What do you think? Not perfectly. As a matter of fact, I made vows to my wife in commitment at marriage. And I haven't lived up to all those in perfect fulfillment. And guess what? Neither have you. But the willingness was there. The heart was there. I ain't all I need to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. And before He's through with me, I will be everything He's determined I will be. Guarantee you that. Now, I was wondering, why can't we understand that someone can make a wholehearted commitment, though they're going to have failures in that commitment along the way? I've tried to say it in a number of ways. There's one thing on being on the road and falling off from time to time and not being on it at all. And what I finally realize is this. When you make that commitment to Christ, how that will ultimately outwork will be different depending on what our struggles are. See, some of you might not be impressed with what you see before you hear tonight in my life. But I'll guarantee you one thing. If you knew where I came from, you would be very impressed, or maybe depressed. Some folks grow faster than others. Some had greater problems. Some folks have to come over horrible child abuse. Some have to overcome horrible addiction. Some have to overcome bad teaching, legalistic teaching. Others didn't have the advantages that others had. There's all kinds of reason why a rate of growth is what it is. That's not the point. That's not the point at all. The point is that you and Jesus are in business on Jesus' terms. And so I found a quote, and believe it or not, my last one of the night, that C.S. Lewis captures as fine as I've heard what I'm trying to say, and with it I close. It's your last quote in your notes. To trust Him means, of course, trying to do all that He says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him. But watch this. This is so awesome. But trying in a new way, I love this, a less worried way. Here we go, sport fans. Not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside of you. Yes! Man, I'm glad I found that. That's it. We're not grading your progress. We just want to make sure there's progress with your life in him. So if you want to know what it means to follow Jesus Christ, as Jesus defines it, it is this. As Jesus' disciple, you give up your life without Christ in order to gain your life in Christ. And may I speak for one who was contemplating suicide before he got saved? Oh, what a life it is.